and we're evermore with the Lord. And from that point, you've got to understand then which direction do you go? Do you go to heaven or do you come to earth? Where do you reign with Him? And once that's developed into your thinking, into your mentality, then it totally changes the way you interpret scriptures, and it totally changes how you look at things. So let's start, just to start tonight on Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's all turn there. And tonight I'll probably be turning to a lot more scriptures than normal. I try not to turn. I found out that when somebody's preaching or teaching and they're just continuously turning, they wear me out with turning. You know, turn to. They just wear me out with turn to, and you get tired of turning to. So tonight, I'm going to turn to a lot more. I try to keep it down to about three turn to's when I preach. But tonight we're going to do a lot more than three turn to's. We'll probably do several because I want you to see these things that I'm going to be sharing with you. But beginning in Revelation chapter 5 and in verse 10, it tells you in that verse where we will reign with Him. It tells you that if we will go back to heaven and reign with Him, or if we will reign with Him here on the earth. And once this is established in your thinking, then it again adjusts and does some changing in the way that you interpret things. I think in the past that we have had a mentality that we would reign with Him somewhere out in the sky, that we would have us a big chair somewhere up in heaven, and that we would reign with Him up there. But what does your Bible, I haven't even turned to it, but what does your Bible say there in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10? Where does it say that we will reign with Him? On the earth. Everybody say we will reign with Him on the earth. So once that's developed in your thinking, then it begins to change. Well, why would we get raptured and taken away from the earth if we're going to have to turn right around and come back here to the earth? And there's something wrong with the escape rapture teaching. So, that's what we were looking at this morning, and we looked at Matthew 24, and we saw that all that stuff there must not be the same rapture, because in that one it's the wicked that are taken. So we began to find out that we've been taught some errors. There's some things that's been taught to us that aren't truth. And let me say this, that preachers never intend to preach a lie. They never intend to preach something that's not true. I've taught from Matthew chapter 24, that same passage that we looked at today, where two would be grinding and one would be taken and one would be left, and two would be in the field and one would be taken and one would be left. I've taught that before as the rapture of the church. I didn't do it to deceive anybody or to trick anybody. I taught it because I thought that's what it was saying, because some preacher told me that's what it was saying. Or some book told me that's what it was saying. But as you see, that's not what it's saying. So what we've got to learn to do is rightly divide the Word of God. We've got to be able to interpret the Scriptures. We really don't need, and John says it, we don't need a man to teach us. What we need to do is get serious with God, get into His Word, and allow the Holy Spirit to teach us. And once that happens, then your spirit will recognize truth or recognize false. Sometimes, and some of you are this way, I'm this way, there are certain televangelists or radio preachers or television ministries that will come on the television and you're not able to watch them simply because they grieve your spirit. Am I correct? And rather than getting angry at the people because of their wrong theology, you just won't watch them. And that's kind of where a lot of people that are maturing in Christ have come to. They just don't like to watch them because they're just on a different train. They're saved, they're Christians, and they're trying to do what they think is right, but they somehow have gotten indoctrinated with a wrong thing, and they're on a different train than we're on here. And that's okay. Is that okay? That's not wrong. And don't put them down. God has to open these things to people. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching there of the parables. And he just clearly says there that God has not opened these things to those people yet. And so you can't get upset with people
The best thing to do is just don't get in discussion with them if you know then they're going, that it's going to really cause problems. Now, you need to open it up to them, but know when to back out. Where do I want to go? I want to go to twins and eat. Luke chapter 12. Let's go there. Another over here that I'm looking for. We have looked at today a lot already. And we were taught, most Pentecostals in particular and Baptists, there's two mainline denominations that I don't think really get into the rapture of the church too much, and that's the Methodist and the Presbyterians. They have pretty sound doctrine as far as this goes. Now they're weak in other things, but they're pretty sound in this. Pentecostals, Baptists, Charismatics have basically been taught that there's a 7-year period of tribulation. And you've either been taught that it's pre-trib or mid-trib or a post-trib rapture. And that the rapture of the church, when this is taught in the way that I'm speaking of here, when it's taught in this vein, it develops into us an escape mentality. A mentality that we're going to get out of the tribulation. Anytime that the rapture is taught in conjunction with tribulation, that's erroneous. The Bible never teaches the rapture and tribulation, or at least the rapture or the catching away in conjunction with tribulation. The rapture is not to escape tribulation. The rapture is to meet the Lord in the air. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We looked at that this morning. Now, in the book of Luke, Jesus says something here to us that I wanted to kind of emphasize and get started off with tonight, because this is what I want to say. Luke chapter 12, verse 54. Tell you what, let's just go back to 49. Let's just come right on into this thing. I love to teach scripture in context. I don't like to pull one out. I like what Jesus is saying, or what Paul is saying, or what the mind of the author is, and you divert a lot of problems when you read scripture that way. In verse 49, he says, Jesus talking, I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Now, is that the mentality that you have of Christ? Is that the mentality that most people have of Christ? That here is Jesus coming to cast fire on the earth. Is it? Help me. No. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? How many of you think that he really came to grant peace on earth? Well, you're afraid to answer. But most people think that that's why he came. He says, I tell you no. But rather, what? Division. What about that? For from now on, 5 members in one household will be divided. 3 against 2, 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And he was also saying to the multitudes, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, it will be a hot day. And it turns out that way. You hypocrites. You know how to analyze. What does King James say? Discern. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky. But why do you not analyze the what? The present time. Our Lord Jesus Christ says that we should be able to analyze the present time. Now, in conjunction with this, let's go back over to 1 Thessalonians and just please turn with me. when you're Bible studying, when you're teaching, you have to turn to a lot of passages, and it does wear you out. And I know this, but just hang in here tonight. I don't usually have you turn to a whole bunch. Maybe I've got you spoiled. But 1 Thessalonians 5, in chapter 4, Paul has began at verse 13, and he has given this discourse that we talked about this morning, about the catching up of the church, and how he was teaching about how that those that were asleep in the Lord would not be left behind, but they would be raised up first, that we would not prevent them, we would not hinder them, we would not even go before them, but we would together meet the Lord in the air. That's the purpose of the catching away, is to meet the Lord in the air and then to be with Him. Then he goes, flows right on into 5. And there's not a chapter break, there's not a time break, there's not 3.5 years in here, there's not 7 years in here. He's in the same flow, he's saying the same thing. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Now as to the times and the epochs or the seasons, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. Do you see that people of God should not be in darkness, that we shouldn't be groping around, that we really should be able to be light and be able to see what's going on? That's his thought here. We're not in darkness. We don't need anybody to really tell us about the epochs. We don't need some of these newspaper guys to tell us how bad things are. We should be able to discern the times, analyze the times. But you, brethren, do not have darkness, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and let us be sober. Now, what I want to talk today about in these moments that we've got left is, I told you today that there should be things fulfilled in the Scriptures. The any-minute rapture, the any-minute coming of the Lord, to me, is not biblical. And it's not biblical because I see things in the Word of God that must be fulfilled. And so when somebody starts talking about the Lord's going to come soon, well, what is your mentality of soon? Because John said the same thing in Revelation 1900 years ago. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So what are you thinking? Are you thinking tomorrow? Are you thinking, you know, when was it? A couple of years ago, this guy wrote the day that we would be called out of here. And it was amazing because right when he did that, we were studying Matthew 24. And I told the people, we are not going anywhere. I will see you next Wednesday right here. I haven't been wrong yet about this. I want to give you tonight 7 epochs or 7 seasons or 7 items that must take place before the coming of the Lord. Now, and I preempt this with this, He can do whatever He wants to do. He's God. But He would violate His Word to do it. So I can stand here assuredly that Jesus Christ will not come tomorrow. He probably will not come within the next year. And if I understand anything correctly, I don't look for Him for quite a while. And that may be a little contradictory to what you think, but that's my interpretation of Scriptures. And that's what we flow from in this body. This, if it comes from me down into the leadership of this body and it comes out, then we flow with the mentality that we're going to be here. We're not getting ready to go, we're getting ready to overcome. And so we don't teach the things that teach us about going. We teach the things that teach us about overcoming. And people get... I was listening. I told you I'm preparing the videos that's been given over our church and over me because I want to look at them at the elders' retreat and talk about some things. And I was listening to Diane Palmer's, and I didn't realize that she really said... How many of you had a prophecy, people prophesied to you, and they said something, and you heard it, but you really didn't hear it, and you forgot it, and when you played the tape or looked at the video or something later on, you said, oh, yeah, you know, does that ever happen to you? You forget like I do that what people say over you? And so I was listening to it, and I was listening to it yesterday, and she said, Pastor, she says, I see that your ministry is like a persimmon tree. She said, the blossoms are very, very sweet. And when people come in, they like the smell and the fragrance of it. But when they really start partaking of it and applying it to their lives, it's very bitter. Have you ever eaten a persimmon? My goodness. And I thought that was so slick. Because when people first come and they start hearing the things that we say and do, and they boy, it's really attractive. It's nice. But as they began to have to eat on it and chew on it, we'll start puckering them up. And I thought that was pretty neat. But anyhow, the coming of the Lord is it's going to happen. And please don't mishear me. And I do want to say some things that I said this morning. I want to clarify one thought. The coming of the Lord, there is a catching away. Never misquote me and say that Pastor Young said that there was not a rapture, because I've never said that. Never have I. Have I ever said there wasn't a rapture, Willis? Have I ever said that? I don't say that. I say it's not going to be for a while. I say that there's a lot of things that's going to have to take place before it comes. And I say that before it happens, you're going to see a church that's without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that has come to the place that it literally can cast the devil into the bottomless pit. Now, that's what I say. A church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against. Now, I saw this morning as I was getting ready. I called Lance in there, and I was getting this little chart drawn out, you know, so I can show you some things that I'm seeing. So, what we come here is into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, Satan is cast into the bottomless pit in Revelation 20. And then, an interesting thing, then happens the rapture or the resurrection. You can't separate rapture and resurrection. Nowhere in Scripture do you separate rapture and resurrection. It happened at the same time. So then happens the resurrection. Now, what happens first, before the resurrection, before the catching away of the saints, is Satan cast into the bottomless pit first? Or does he get cast in the bottomless pit after the resurrection? Do we see this? I think this is vital. I think the Lord has opened something up to us here that will eventually help us in our thinking. We've got to see that before the church is caught out, the devil is cast into the bottomless pit. Now, the book of Revelation talks about an angel doing it. But as you read the Revelation in chapter 1, you find out that the angels are the pastors. He says, write unto the angel of the church at. He's writing to the pastors at. And I believe what we're really talking about here is a mighty church, a mighty group of folks that have perfected to the place that they can now overcome even the last enemy, which is death. And I'm biblical, and I'm going to show you all this in just a second. They come to the place of perfection, and don't get frightened by that word perfection. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, where Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. He says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is. That's pretty perfect. How many know that we are really to come to the measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs to Christ? And if He cast Him in the bottomless pit, do you think that we can? And so I saw something this morning, something that I knew, and when I saw it, I saw it. That before the resurrection, before the catching away of the church happens, then, first and foremost, there is the casting of Satan into the bottomless pit. Revelation 20, you can look at that when you make your note. Look at it when you go home. Now, I want to give you these things. We have seen Jesus Himself said that you need to be able to look at the times. And Jesus Himself instructed the Holy Spirit to tell Paul, and the Apostle Paul tells us that you need to be able to discern the times. What I want to give you right now are seven items that will help us discern the times so that we won't be ignorant and that we will get our mentalities away from an escapism and into an overcoming mentality, into a church mentality. The first thing I want to talk about is the until principle. Number one is until. You need to look at the untils in the scriptures, and I've got some listed here. Just going to give it to you real quickly, because it's from these untils. There's a lot of things that's got to happen, and he will remain in heaven until. And that's the thought here. Until. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost says this, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand, how long? Until I make thy foes thy footstools." Now how long will he sit there? How long? Until his foes become his what? His footstools. Have the enemies of Christ become his footstools yet? But will they before he can come again? Until. 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. How many enemies? And this is the passage where it talks about even the last enemy, which is death. He will stay there. He will stay in heaven. There was a book, I think, written. It's Hell in the Heavens Until. Now, when I came to this city, I was in a denomination. And I began to share this stuff and preach this, what I was seeing in the scriptures. And in the denomination that I was in, they called me to headquarters. And we used to laugh and call it Sanhedrin. But it was just the way they are. That's just the way they think. And they began to question me. And I quoted these passages about the untils to them. And they said, "Well, you make him sound like he's chained up there." And I said, "No, sir. It's not chains that holds him. It's his word that holds him." And so if you see his word in the proper perspective, you will see that he will not violate his word. What is it in Isaiah where he says that he exalts his word even above his name? He will not violate his word. His law is perfect. Until. Hebrews 1:13. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools?" And then in Hebrews 10:13, "From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools." Now, in that until, what is the emphasis that we want to see? Do we see, have I been able to communicate to you that he will have to stay there until his enemies are made his footstools? We've got to see that. He can't come until his enemies are made his footstools. Then some more untils, and we're going to, it's from this that I'll draw some of these other things. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of how many things? Of all things." How many things did Satan corrupt? All things. And I got this one here from Luke 19 and 10. Says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save" what? That. Not just who. "Creation groans and moans waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God." Am I right? So it's he wants the restitution of all things. And Ephesians talks about until the inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession. So what we're talking about is he's in this section of untils is that he must stay there until that which was lost is saved. He must stay there. He can't come again until the restitution of all things has taken place. Another until. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to natural Israel until," how long? "The fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now what this particular part is talking about is that he will stay there until there is a time, the restitution of all things, this is a part of the restitution, until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in, and then the next verse is going to tell us in verse 26, and we're going to look at it after a while, but it says, "Then all of Israel shall be saved." So there's another aspect of until. So the first thing that I want you to realize is there is some untils that must take place before Jesus Christ can come again. Do you see that? Number one, until. Number two, outpouring of the Holy Spirit and reception of Jesus Christ by the natural Jew. Look with me now, and let's start turning to some of these in Romans chapter 11. And I just want you to turn just so you'll see them in your Bible. It makes a difference. And if you don't have, and if you can't mark your Bible, then put it in a glass case and set it in your living room or someplace where you can worship it and buy you a Bible that you can mark in. You need one that you can mark in. You need one that you can mark things that jump out at you and that will minister to you, so that when you sit down at a table or at a setting with some people that you want to minister to, that you don't have to say, well, I wonder where that's at, because if you get close and it's marked, it'll draw you right to it. This, when I go on a trip, particularly if it's a long trip that I've never, in a place I've never been before, I get me a road map. Do you do that too? And I mark the route that I want to take. And the Word of God is a road map to life. You're going to be going places that you've never been before. And it's okay. You're not defiling your Bible if you mark it. Nowhere in here does it say, thou shalt not mark thy Bible. Romans chapter 11. I just want to read two verses, 25 and 26. And what he's talking about here is the engrafting. He's talking about how that the Gentiles have been engrafted into the olive tree. Not the fig tree, the olive tree. And we've been engrafted in, and he tells us to watch out, you know, because we could be cut off as well. But then verse 25 and 26. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And thus, how much of Israel? All Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them. You see, this is a covenant. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies. But for your sakes, but for the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the Father. Father loves Israel. Israel is going to come to God. And before Jesus Christ will come again, what you will see is a mighty outpouring upon natural Israel. Is it cold out there? You fine? Before Jesus Christ will come again, you will find a mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost drawing people to God. Now, you cannot come to Him through the blood of goats and bulls and sacrifices and the sprinkling of the ashes of a heifer. Can't come that way anymore. You've got to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the only way they can be saved is to come through Jesus Christ. Amen? Number two. Number three. There will be a people like Him. There will be a people like Him. I've got some more untils here that I didn't give you. Just saw them. Let's go ahead and do it. It's another until. We're going to backtrack just a little bit. Galatians 4:19, my little children of whom I have travailed in birth again until what? Christ be formed in you. Now, what will be formed in you? Christ will be formed in you. Ephesians 4:13, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto what? The measure of the stature of the fullness of what? Christ. There will be a people like Christ. And write these down. 1 John 3:2. Write that down. 1 John 3:2. Simply says there, beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know this. That when He, let's turn to it. It's a good one. 1 John chapter 3. Because it talks, the reason I want to turn to it is because it says, but when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. Still hear pages and I'll wait until I don't. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Please ingest these things Again, mark your scriptures. Maybe in the back where you've got a blank page or something, write these things. And when you're sitting, and Shirley, I thought, had a really good idea today. She said that what we need to do is somewhere in the next couple of months or so, have a course where it's not so much teaching as it is dialogue, where we can prepare ourselves to share these things with people. That where we can be kind of taught, like Randy was just talking to me a while ago, they're going to start doing this evangelism course. You're taught to how to evangelize. You're taught how, you're here in this, what we would be doing is teaching you how to present the truth of the coming of the Lord to people. Would you like to do something like that? And it wouldn't be like lecturing, like what I'm doing right now. It would be more of just sitting and dialoguing and maybe play party. You know, I would play the part of a person that's going any minute, and you would be the part of a person, and you would convince me. I think you guys did that some, didn't you, Steve? You've done some things, some studies, and got into some stuff like that. So we may do some things like that, but I think that's good. But get this stuff in you so that you won't be caught unprepared. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, what? We shall be like Him, because we shall see Him, we'll have the understanding, we'll have the revelation of Him, just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you see there that John clearly says that when He appears, we will be like Him? Number three is, there will be a people like Him. When He comes again, there will be a people like Him. 1 John 3:2. Then John 14 and 12, Jesus is talking about the works, and they're all excited about the works that He's done. And He says, are you excited about these works? He says, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. How many believe that we really will do what He did? That there really will be a people that comes into the measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs into Christ? Do you think that? That will happen before He comes again. So, just with these three, how long will it be? Will it be tomorrow? Will it be any minute? Or will it be a while? That's just three. Number four. Did I get all my untils? Okay. Write them down. Ephesians 5:27 talks about a church. Let's look at it, because it talks about something that's going to be presented to Him. Ephesians 5, verse 27. This is a keynote scripture for our fellowship. Let me tell you a revelation that we got at our care group. Like, you know, I told you we read through 1 John, now we're reading through the Revelation. But the Lord just drops these things on us, and He just really opens up some things. And in the book of Revelation, in the first chapter, the revelation of Jesus Christ is given, and we see Him in all of His splendor. We see the hair white like wool, and the tongue with the two-edged sword, and the feet of bronze, and the golden breastplate, and all these things that we see Him. But then as He projects Himself to the seven churches, as He writes the seven letters to the seven churches, to each church He projects Himself somewhat different. To one church, it's the one that has the hair white like wool and the two-edged sword. To another church, it's the ones with the bronze feet and the golden girdle. To another one, it's another. What I'm saying is, to every church, we get a little different revelation of Him. We all don't have to do the same thing. Now, what I'm trying to make my point here, what is my point that I'm trying to make here? The point that I'm wanting to make here is that we're going to get individual revelations of Him, and the revelation that we have here at this church for Him is from Ephesians 5:27. It's a very key scripture, a key passage that we build on here. Paul is here talking about Jesus and His bride, His church. And let's go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church. This is speaking of the coming again. This is what this when Christ comes again, this is the church that he will present to himself. This is the bride. Present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Now that's the church that Jesus Christ will come back after. Will he come tomorrow? Can I stand here? Can you sit there and tell me with confidence that Jesus Christ most likely will not come tomorrow?
Sure.
Simply because of the epochs of the Word, of the seasons, of what we'll be able to look into the Word and see. Number four, there will be a church that he will be able to present to himself without blemish. Number five, there will be a church which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. The gates of hell, when that's thought, it's not that gates are chasing the church. The gates are the areas where they would go and prepare for battle. The men of war would sit and they would prepare for battle. They would make their battle plans. They would get ready for battle at the gates. And what Jesus is saying here is no schemes of the devil, no schemes of hell will be able to overpower the church that he builds. This is the quote, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." What he's saying is that no plan of the devil, no demons, no devil anywhere will be able to come against and have a scheme that will come against the church that I build. No devil. And the church that Jesus builds will be that church. We will totally have destroyed hell. I showed you the overhead. There's going to be a people that do this to hell. Number six. There will be the defeat of the last enemy, which is death. Let's look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't you get tired of turning sometimes? Some of you young preachers learn this. Some of you guys get up here and you make us turn 300 times. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is here correcting the Corinthian mentality on the resurrection. That's what this section is about. They had poxy baptisms. I don't understand all that. But they could baptize for somebody who had already died. And I don't understand that. But it talks about it in here. But in verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at the what? At his coming. Then comes the end." Everybody say that. "Then comes the end." Now what he's talking about here is the end of the age. When he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. We've talked about those. And then here 26. "And the last enemy that will be abolished is what? Death." Now this is going to be a little beyond some of our mentalities. And I'm just going to say it and I'm not going to expound on it. Maybe sometimes the Lord will have me do a little more teaching on it. I have taught it in the past. I really don't want to teach it right now, but there will be a people that will not die. Now I know that sounds way out there, but there will be a people that can overcome death. The wages of sin is death. We have this hope that everybody that has the hope does what? Purifies himself. There will be a pure people, a spotless people, a sinless people that overcome death. The wages of sin is death. Do away with sin, what do you do away with? Now, I'm not going to elaborate there. Just look at the scripture, see that that's what it says. The last enemy that will be abolished, death will be abolished. I'm not talking about the sting of death that he talks about. Like, we're talking about death. Now, I really got some people looking at me now. Yeah.
That's what it says. Number 7. Change of corruptible to incorruptible. Change of mortality to immortality. It's part of the same thought of number 6. Death is swallowed up in victory. From 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 58, it's right there in that same passage. But my thought here is you will know that Jesus Christ is coming when you start seeing people come out of the graves. Before there will be a rapture of the church, there will be a resurrection. We read that today in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ shall what? Rise. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Do you all know this passage? You should know this passage. Should be caught up together with Him to meet the Lord in the air. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. There must be resurrection before there's rapture. Must be. Cannot have rapture without resurrection. So number 7 is resurrection. Corruption, giving in to incorruption, mortality, being overcome by immortality. The last day. We read it this morning. What day will He raise us? You mean not seven years before the last day? Or 3.5 years before the last day? What day? And He says it over and over and over again. He says, if you eat My flesh and you drink My blood, I will raise you the last day. There's no days after the last day. Time shall be no more. If you're immortal, if your mortality has put on immortality and your corruption has put on incorruption, what do you care what time it is? What do you care how old you are? Time matters no more. I want to clarify this thought because I know that I had one person came up to me this morning and was I wanted to make sure that I was clear on this. Now, I am not saying, please understand me and hear me well. I am not saying that we are now living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay, that is not what I'm saying. Everybody say after me, the pastor is not saying that we are living in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Although it's a possibility. But I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this, is that before there is rapture or resurrection, because you can't separate them, before that happens, there will be the thrusting of Satan into the bottomless pit. There will be a church that has overcome the gates of hell. There will be a church that has come to be like Christ. There will be a people that has come into the measure and the stature and the fullness that belongs to Christ. And if He cast him down, we'll be able to cast him down. Now, with that understanding, with those epochs, with those seasons, and understanding that those things must happen, it's until, with understanding that, do you understand why I preach and teach things that I preach and teach and the way that I preach and teach the things that I preach and teach? Because we're not going anywhere, folks. Not for a while. He says, it is He that overcometh that shall sit with Me in My throne and rule, even as I overcame and sit with My Father in His throne. It is the purpose of the church is not to be raptured. The purpose of the church is to defeat the devil and to display to the powers and principalities the manifold wisdom of God. That is the purpose of the church. The rapture is not to escape. The rapture is to greet the Lord coming back to rule and reign on earth. To meet Him. All right, we know we're going to rule and reign on earth. Lance, meet me. I'm on the earth. No, I'm in heaven because I'm up here. Okay? Now, you're a saint. Rapture. Okay? Meet me. Okay? Now, where do we go? We're going back to heaven or we're going to go to earth and rule and reign? Scripturally. We're going this way. Revelation chapter 22:12.